All right, if you've closed your Bibles, I hope you'll open them again to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I've mentioned that there are two distinct groups in this passage of Scripture, and the contrast between them is quite remarkable. On the one hand, you have the spiritual blindness of the Jews in the synagogue in Nazareth, along with the same kind of evidence in a man who probably never went into a Jewish synagogue, Herod, who was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod who was living at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and then he died and his son took his place. He's sometimes called in Scripture Herod Antipas. But as we learn from our text in Mark 6, he was one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And it took place before the events of this chapter, but the response of Herod to the preaching of the disciples and what he had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ led Mark, and the other gospel writers have done this as well. They go back a few months or however long it was, we don't know, to tell us that Herod had been responsible for the death of John the Baptist. So by way of contrast here, we see the Lord's blessing upon his disciples and the very powerful ministry that they had, and how they reported their work to the Lord, as we're told in the last verse that I read to you a few moments ago. Now, as the chapter opens, we see that the Lord is back home, back in his hometown of Nazareth, and that on a certain Sabbath day, he was teaching in the local synagogue. People there were very familiar with him. He grew up in this synagogue, and so they were familiar with him and his past. And he was teaching the Jews who were in the synagogue, and his disciples were with him. And Mark tells us that the people who heard him, these Jewish people who heard him, were astonished. They couldn't believe that a carpenter would have such understanding, or that he would be able to perform such miracles. Now, growing up, the Lord Jesus didn't perform miracles. It was after he began his public ministry. So instead of thinking that there might be something different about him, they said, well, we know his mother. It's possible that Joseph was dead at this time. But we know his mother, and we know his brothers, his brothers. They were half-brothers. And we know his sisters, and we know that he wasn't trained in the synagogue. And so they couldn't understand how he could know the things that he was teaching them. And you remember that his teaching was very powerful to people who didn't, even to people who didn't really believe him, because they saw that there was a real difference between the way he taught and what he taught and the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught, because there was an authority about his teaching, because, of course, he was teaching them the truth. So they said that we know his family. We know that there's nothing unusual, or at least they thought there was nothing unusual, because he'd lived among them and grown up there. And as the Lord himself recognized that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house, It's always more difficult for anybody to go back to their hometown and preach, but most of them never considered the fact that the things that he taught and the works that he did were indications that he was completely different from the members of his family. And we know that Joseph was not his father. He was conceived in the womb of his mother by the Holy Spirit, and yet he was a member of this family. And he found great unbelief in the city of Nazareth. And it says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. But he continued visiting the villages around Nazareth and teaching as he had. But you see this evidence of spiritual blindness. Now, this is as far as multiplied millions of people have gone. They may have been impressed by the Lord's teaching and even have believed that he did perform these miracles. That was hard to deny. But that's as far as they have gone. They're like these Jewish people in the synagogue. They were astonished at the Lord's teaching, but he spoke of their problem as unbelief. They enjoyed his teaching. They could not deny his miraculous works, but that alone did not bring them to the place where they saw that he was the Son of God, so that they would believe in him and trust him for their salvation. They couldn't believe in him because man doesn't have that ability. Faith comes, the Bible tells us, from hearing the word of God, but it's only as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the meaning of a scripture that we recognize who Jesus Christ is. We learn from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And in that same second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, speaking by the Holy Spirit and actually referring to an Old Testament passage, he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man," speaking of man's ability to understand, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." People can see that some people have been changed for the better when they look at Christians. They can read about the gospel in the Bible. They've heard others say how desperately we all need to trust in Christ, but they don't get it. They don't get it unless the Lord enables them to get it. Just this past week, I was reading again in the Gospel of John those words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, go to him in prayer. Ask him to make this truth clear to you and to enable you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If the Lord's teaching and his miraculous works did not show that he was the Son of God, then those in the synagogue should have asked themselves, why didn't his mother do those works or teach like he did? Why weren't his brothers like he was and do the marvelous things he did? And what about his sisters? Why was it only in his case that these things were true? You see, we're all born in sin, spiritually blind to our condition before God and spiritually blind to the work and to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit of God can give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. But let me move on. As we leave this incident, we are told about the mission of the 12. Now, this is a passage that we could spend the morning on very well. This is, the Lord has been training these men. They've been watching the Lord Jesus as he worked, and they have been listening to the Lord Jesus as he taught. And the charge that the Lord gave them in verses 7 through 11, what they were to take with them and what they were not to take with them. And this was not the pattern that he was setting for the ministry from here on, because as we get into the epistles and the book of Acts, we see that that the Lord led Paul and others in different ways. But in verses 12 and 13, we read, after they had received this charge from the Lord, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, the Lord hadn't given me that power. And I don't believe that he's given anybody in our generation that power, though some claim to have it. But he did give it to his disciples, because the Lord was in this phase of his ministry where he was, by his teaching and by his wonderful works, was seeking to awaken the hearts of people to the fact that something wonderful was taking place through this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And so as the disciples were sent out, they were equipped to minister in much the same way that the Lord did. But when they went out, you notice the first thing is that it's mentioned that they preached. And what did they preach? They preached that men should repent. And that brings up the subject of sin, doesn't it? People were to repent of their sins. Why? It was that they might be forgiven and saved. To whom do we repent? Was it to the 12 disciples? Well, they may have talked to them and discussed this with the disciples. But we repent to God. Our sins are an offense to God. And we believe in Christ, trusting him who died on the cross, believing that he died to save sinners from their sins. He took our place in order that we might share his place of acceptance before God. And what a joy it is when any of us have the privilege of having even a small part in telling people about the Savior, and then having the joy of seeing them come to faith in Christ. We proclaim the message, but the work of salvation is God's work. It's important for us to understand that. Now, along with this, one who was affected by their ministry, and this was not the first time that he'd been affected by it, was Herod. Now, Herod was a tetrarch. He was the representative of Rome, who was over the people of Galilee and over the people of Perea. And, of course, there was a lot of comment going on about who this person was, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember, the Lord questioned his disciples about this, and already some were saying it was Elijah who'd come back, and others were saying, no, it's one of the prophets. But as John heard all this discussion, and obviously it seems from the connection here that he had been influenced also in some way. He had been touched by the ministry of the disciples, and he was convinced that it's John whom I beheaded He is risen from the dead. And then we're told this terrible story of what had taken place in the life of John the Baptist. Now, we're startled as we come to this because you're not told about this earlier in the Gospels. How could it be that a man so greatly used by the Lord and whose ministry touched so many lives, how could it be that he would die in such a shameful and ignominious way? Well, he was beheaded. Next to death on the cross, this is probably the most ghastly way of dying. Yet, as it's recorded for us in Scripture, and it must have been this way, and when it actually took place, Herod called in the executioner, told him to go and behead John the Baptist, and he went right away, and just a brief time he came back with John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, he wasn't given a trial. Herod would not have been accountable even to Caesar for doing this sort of thing, but we know that he was certainly accountable to God for what he did. And Herod just gave the order after a woman asked him told him that she wanted his head. Now, who was the woman? It was his wife. Why did she want the head of John the Baptist? Because John had told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. We don't know anything about that story, but John was fearlessly telling him the truth. And that's what Herod had done. It made Herodias, his wife, so mad that John the Baptist has said this, that she wanted to kill him. But she wasn't able to do it. Herod feared John, and he knew that he was a righteous man, and he knew that he was a holy man, and he often called him in and talked to him and heard him gladly. Now, you know that when John the Baptist talked to Herod, he gave him the same message that he had preached to thousands of people. It's given, for example, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as the Lord began his own ministry, and we're indebted to the Apostle John for these details, John the Baptist preached, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist talked about sin, talked about the need for the forgiveness of sin, and that the Lord Jesus said, Come, in fulfillment of prophecies that were well known to the Jewish people, and yet most of them never linked it with the Lord Jesus Christ. But John was the kind of a person, if he talked to people, he was going to be talking about the Savior, talking about the Lord. Herod was attracted to John, and Herod was attracted to John's message. And he heard it more than once. But Herod didn't do anything about the message that John the Baptist gave him many, many, many times. Now, there was one person, in addition to John the Baptist, to whom Herod listened. And this shows how inconsistent unbelief is. He listened to his wife, whom he should have never have married. And she demanded that Herod arrest John and put him in prison, and this is what he did. And while John the Baptist was being held in prison for warning Herod that he had sinned by marrying Herodias, since he was already married to his brother Philip, the calendar rolled around to Herod's birthday, and he gave himself a big birthday party and invited all of the government officials to attend. All his lords, captains, the chief men in government. It was a very gala occasion. And during the celebration, Herodias' daughter danced before the group, and it pleased Herod so much that he wanted to give her a special gift, whatever she wanted. And it was common in those days for leaders to say, I'll give you unto half of my kingdom. Now, that they didn't mean that literally. They meant that you can't ask for a gift that's too extravagant. I want to give you whatever you want. She went to talk to her mother about what she should ask, and her mother, without any hesitation, said, the head of John the Baptist. Now, anybody could tell from what Herodias said that she was a gruesomely wicked woman. She was determined that she was going to make John the Baptist pay for what he had said about their marriage. The king immediately regretted what he had promised to do. But because he didn't want to break his promise, especially with all the dignitaries that were there, he sent an executioner with a command that he bring to him the head of John the Baptist. The executioner went immediately, came back with the head of John the Baptist on a platter, gave it to the dancer, and the dancer gave it to her mother. Now, can you imagine anything as horrible as this must have been? Herodias' daughter must have been just about as bad as her mother was. But we're learning here in Mark chapter 6 that the story didn't end there. We don't know how long, as I've said, before this particular time Herod had had this done, and then he had somehow come under the influence of the ministry of the disciples. But I'm sure that I can say that from the day that he had John the Baptist executed, Herod had never had a peaceful day, perhaps had never had a good night's sleep. And so what did he think the disciples were preaching about? He thought that this glorious one they were preaching about was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, this is tragic in more ways than one. I'm sure that when we get to heaven, we're not going to find Herod there. As I read this account, I'm reminded of a word that Moses gave to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. You remember when the nation had come across the desert from Egypt and they were ready to go into the promised land. And there were 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh liked the land on the east side of the Jordan River, and so they asked if that could be their inheritance. It was a part of this whole area that the Lord was giving to the people of Israel. And Moses said, yes, you can, but you've got to go with the other tribes over to help them conquer the Canaanite nations, and if you'll do that, then you can come back over here and have your inheritance on the east side of the river. Let me read what Moses said to them. After telling them what he wanted them to do, he said, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, that is, go across the Jordan with the rest of the nation, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land on the east side of the Jordan will be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, if you don't stay with them until they are settled in the land, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And then he said this, and it's one of the familiar expressions of Scripture. If you don't do this, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Speaks of sin as just staying with the person who has committed the sin. Time doesn't erase and didn't erase the sin of Herod from his mind and heart. Neither would busyness or a party or seeking to compensate in some way to do enough good to overbalance the bad that's been done. Very simple truth, and we often sing it, as to how we deal with our sin. What can wash away my sin? And the answer, as you know, is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of John the Baptist. Blood of Jesus. We can be sure that Herod had heard the gospel again and again. He'd heard the gospel from the lips of John the Baptist. Now these disciples were coming, and they stirred up quite a bit of attention, and the message came to him, and so he immediately feels that, well, they're talking about John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. But as many times as Herod had heard the gospel, it's clear that he never did anything about it. And at the preaching of the disciples, his mind turned not to Jesus Christ, but to the possibility that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Now, we're told here in this scripture that the disciples of John, because it's speaking of his disciples, came and buried him. But his body was buried in a tomb. We don't know what happened to his head. Be sure that it was destroyed. Someday, John the Baptist will be raised from the dead. But it's not the death and resurrection of John the Baptist will atone for the sins of Herod. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sin. And Herod knew this, but he never believed it. No man on earth, as I've said, including Caesar, would have held Herod accountable for what he did to John the Baptist. But the Lord did. And this was not his only sin, but it's probably his worst sin. The only sin that was worse was the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because when you hear the gospel and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sinning against God. If he'd only sought the Savior, the Lord Jesus would have given him life and faith in the sacrifice Jesus was to make for his own people on the cross. Now, we would be surprised to know how many people, well-known people in the world, have heard the gospel, but have not obeyed the command to seek the Lord and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1774, a man by the name of William Cowper, I think his name is pronounced, but it's spelled like it is Cowper, wrote a hymn which we're going to sing at the close of the service. I kind of anticipated that Dr. Lockwood might choose this. Called God Moves in a Mysterious Way His Wonders to Perform. number 21 in our hymnal. The last stanza of that great hymn begins with the words I've chosen as the subject for my message today, and it's this: blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Speaking of God's work. Blind unbelief, that's what you see in Herod. That's what you see in these people who are in the synagogue in Jerusalem. And blind unbelief is sure to err. And William Cooper knew the truth well enough to know that when people turn their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they're sure to make the biggest mistake in their lives. People in the synagogue of Nazareth said what they said about Jesus Christ because they were spiritually blind in their unbelief. And that was Herod's problem. I've asked the Lord in connection with our service this morning that the Lord will not let anyone here make that tragic mistake. Knowing about Christ will not get you to heaven. What you need is to know Christ. Don't mistake the two. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, now the Scriptures say is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek Him with your whole heart. Seek Him humbly. Seek Him now while there is still time to find Him. Ask God to save you from your sins. And this is the urgent message of the gospel. And this is what John the Baptist was always preaching, and he preached it to his dying day. And this man, to whom he had probably given the gospel more than to any other person, would not go to hell because he was ignorant of the gospel. He would go to hell because he didn't respond and seek the Lord and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I still have one point to make before I close, and it has to do with the disciples. Now, after this digression dealing with Herod, the disciples came back and they had returned from their mission. We don't know how long it took them. But what did they tell the Lord? Now, when we hear reports about missions and crusades and this sort of thing, did they tell him how big the crowds were to whom they spoke? No. Did they tell him how many people they had seen come to Christ? No. No, it was a very different kind of a report, wasn't it, from the reports that we hear about today. Verse 30 tells us what their report contained. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now the Lord Jesus told them when they left what they were to take, what they were not to take, and how they were to do all of this, but I think that probably the report meant a great deal more than that, because these were men who were sitting under the ministry of the Lord Jesus. These were men that the Lord had called to himself. These were men that had heard the Lord teaching, and they had heard the Lord as he'd preached in many different places. But so I think that they were telling the Lord when they came back, we've been seeking to live the way you wanted us to live. We've sought to do your work the way you wanted us to do it. And this is the message that we've been preaching. Now, I think there are going to be a lot of the Lord's servants who are going to want to avoid this when the Lord asks them what they have taught. Plenty of people who claim to be serving the Lord today who are doing what they think the Lord's work ought to be. And they're teaching any and everything but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many times these large churches are attracted by the entertainment and by the music and by messages that wouldn't bother them, wouldn't make them unhappy. The idea is that they're being prepared to receive the gospel at a later time. But you don't find that in the Bible, do you? So they came, gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You see, it's our business to spread the gospel, like John the Baptist did, to spread the gospel. How the Lord uses his word is up to him. Two people can be sitting in a service, and one would be greatly moved by the work of the Holy Spirit and would see themselves as a sinner in need of salvation and would cry out to God for forgiveness. The person sitting right beside them might be thinking about what they're going to be doing this afternoon and watching the time to make sure that the service is over when it should be, but not getting the message at all. You see, the Lord sends out the word. But somehow, and I don't understand this myself, somehow people who hear the gospel have a responsibility before God. And the message that the disciples brought was a message of salvation, a message that you find all through the Old Testament and ultimately fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod heard that over and over again. The Lord Jesus was a member of that synagogue in the city of Nazareth, and he'd grown up there. And yet there were people who knew him, but they did not realize the mission that he had come, for which he had come into the world. Most of you know I've been in the ministry for over 50 years, and I've never yet saved a single person. In fact, I didn't save myself. That was a job too big for me. But the Lord has done it. And I don't ever expect to save anybody. But I hope that the Lord has used me to do what John the Baptist did in a much greater way, and that is to simply tell people about the Lord Jesus. It's all contained in those words of John, isn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, your busyness or even your church attendance or anything that you might do because your heart is laden down with the guilt of sin, nothing will ever take that burden away until you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. And so as you read this story, it's really a wonderful story, but it focuses back upon the main message that is given to us in the Word of God. And you notice that the disciples doing what the Lord had told them to do preceded the preaching that of the message that he had given them to preach. May the Lord enable each one of us who knows the Savior to be faithful in living for the Lord, in obeying his word, in doing his will, that we might be more effective in proclaiming his message, telling others about him who came to seek and to save those who are lost. May the Lord use us in these days when wickedness prevails, to spread this wonderful message that salvation is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these accounts that you've given to us in your word. Help us to understand what we've read this morning. May the message of John Mark and this passage of scripture reach the heart of any person in this service or any people in this service who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that the word which has been given will be used by the Holy Spirit in each of our lives as you see our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.